Acts chapter 8. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who cares enough for us to reach out to us, to love us, and to share your truth with us. We pray tonight, Lord, as we dig into your word, that we might see it, we might learn it, we might grow in it, and we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Speak through your word tonight, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, look with me down at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the words with one accord paid attention, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Hold your finger here and turn back with me to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the church is undergoing the first major turmoil in the church since the day of Pentecost. And the problem was that they were helping the widows who were in financial need and in need of food. And some of the widows complained that their widows were being overlooked while the other widows were getting all they could get. So the problem was, how are we going to take care of the widows? How are we going to meet their needs? How are we going to get them food? Well, they go to the apostles and say, hey, we need to do something about this. And apostles say, we can't preach the word of God, we can't pray, and we can't wait on tables all at the same time. So we'll preach, we'll give our lives to the ministry of the word, we'll spend time in prayer, and you go back from among the members of the church and elect some men that will wait on the tables, that will meet the needs of the widows. So look down with me in verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And you notice it goes on to mention some other guys. So first guy is Stephen, second guy is Philip, and then a whole bunch after that. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 1. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, and beginning in verse 2, we see a sermon that Stephen, one of these men that were chosen to be deacons, I believe, beginning to preach to the people that were there, beginning to tell them about Jesus Christ. They get mad at him. Down in verse 54 through the end of the chapter, they decide that they're going to stone him and kill him. So the very first guy that is chosen by the church from within the church to help the widows within the church, he's stoned and killed in chapter 7. In chapter 8, we meet the second guy, Philip, the one that we read about at the very beginning. Philip then goes out preaching, just like Stephen did. And in Philip's case, in chapter 8 and verse 6, we see that as Philip preaches, crowds began to gather around him, and the crowds were listening to him. They were paying attention to what he was saying. They were hearing the words that he was saying. Can you imagine going out, you have something to say. Let's say it has nothing to do with God. And you are starting a new bicycle chain. And you are out selling bicycles. And you decide the way you're going to sell your bicycles is you'd make commercials. And you'd get your commercials running. Once your commercials are running, then you would go to street corner and start telling everybody about your bicycles. People saw your commercials. And people heard you speak. So they all start gathering around. They want to hear what you have to say. And crowds and crowds and crowds are listening to you tell them about your bicycles. You'd want to stick around with those crowds. You'd want to stay and be in the midst of all those crowds. Well, can you imagine, here's Philip, and he's preaching. He's preaching about God. He's preaching specifically about Jesus and the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one the Jews had waited on. He is the Savior of the world. and crowds are listening. But God has something different for Philip, something different in store for him. Skip down with me to verse 26, passage we're going to look at for a few moments tonight. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So here's Philip preaching to the crowds, and crowds are listening to him. What does God do? God takes him from the crowds to the one. God takes him from all the groups of people that were listening to him and says, you know what? There's one person who needs to hear about me. Leave the crowds and go find that one person. If you think that you're not worth God's attention, I want you to know you are. If you think that God doesn't care about you, I want you to know he does. God cares about not only the crowds, but God cares about every single individual. God cares about every single life. And he was willing in this Ethiopian's life to get Philip to leave the crowds and come to him so that he could hear about Christ, so that he could hear the gospel. Well, the Ethiopian, a eunuch in the court official of Candace. Candace was not her name. Candace was a name kind of like Pharaoh and Caesar. It was a title. And so it's not her name, but a title of the queen of the Ethiopians. And he's working for her. He is in her court. And notice it says in verse 27 that this Ethiopian was in charge of all her treasure. He was the treasurer of the kingdom. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had come there to worship God. Verse 28. And was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You know, a lot of people at different times in their life have gone to the Bible and they've started to read the Bible and they kind of read it for a little bit and maybe they kind of flip through different passages and then they close and they leave it alone and they say, "You know, I don't understand that." And they quit reading it. And the reality is that's exactly what should happen. When you come to the Bible and you begin reading it and you don't understand it, that's exactly what should and does happen. And the reason that happens is, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from a relationship with him, you don't have the ability to read and understand the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 John and in 1 Peter chapter 3 that God gives the Holy Spirit to believers, to Christians, so that when they read the Word of God, he opens their eyes, he opens their heart, he opens their mind, so that they can understand the Word of God. So the non-believer reading the Word of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, can't understand it. So Philip knew the answer to the question, but he kind of is given an icebreaker question. He sees him reading and says, "Look, do you understand what you're reading?" Eunuch's answer basically is, "No, I don't know. I'm reading it, but I don't understand it." In fact, notice how he says it. "How can I understand it unless someone guides me?" Yeah, I don't know how much more of an invitation to Philip than that was. "Yeah, how can I read it unless someone guides me? All right, give me a second. Give me a millisecond. I'll be up in that chariot." So notice, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." This passage, verse 32 and 33, does come from the book of Isaiah. It comes specifically from Isaiah chapter 53. So hold your finger here in Acts 8. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 53. so we can see the context. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. This is written by Isaiah, prophet, over 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, speaking of the coming of Christ. Notice what he says about him. Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Notice all the R's, our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't do it for himself. It wasn't just something that happened. He died for us. He died in our place. He took our sorrows. He took our griefs. He took our transgressions. He took our iniquities. He took our sin. And he put it upon himself. Notice verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken before the transgression of my people? Notice those last verses, the same verses that we find in Acts chapter 8. It's like a sheep slaughtered. Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what the Ethiopian was reading. He's reading about the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and the prophecy that spoke of the death of Jesus Christ for our sin. The fact that the Messiah would take the place of every single sinner, every person that's been born, and take their sin upon himself so that he would take our punishment and he would give us his righteousness so that when God looks down at you and I, having received Christ, he sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. And through that, we come into a relationship with God, with Christ. We'll go back to Acts chapter 8. And the eunuch said to Philip, having read all of this in Isaiah, the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? You know, he's reading about Isaiah. He may not even have heard about Jesus. He came from some 500 miles away. The Ethiopia that he came from is not the Ethiopia we know as today. The Ethiopia that he came from in that day was down in southern Egypt in Sudan. And that's where he came from, some 500 miles away. So he's just coming to worship. He may not know anything about Jesus at all. So as he reads this prophecy, he says, look, who's this talking about? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture. It's not the only scripture. There were others. Beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told them the good news about Jesus. Took this Old Testament passage and others, and he told them the good news about Jesus. Well, what is the good news? Good news is the gospel. That Jesus came and died, was buried, rose again, proved that he rose from the dead by showing himself to over 500 people, and that through what Jesus did, you and I can have salvation when we place our faith and our trust in what Christ did on the cross to take away our sin. That's the good news. Good news is that we don't have to die in our sin. The good news is that we don't have to go to hell. The good news is that we can have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He gave this whole message to the Ethiopian eunuch. He heard it. He understood it. He responded to it. We take that as a reality as we read the passage. And we go to verse 36 and notice, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" I take for granted by this point he's gotten saved. We take for granted that Philip has already explained to him what baptism is all about. And they come to some water and they say, "Well, you know, here it is. Here's some water. What stops me? I've believed your message. I believe Jesus. I believe in the Savior. I've come to salvation. Now here's some water. Philip, what's stopping me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know, the reason they needed a river, because baptism was more than just sprinkling on somebody's head. The word that is used for baptism in the Bible means to immerse. It was a word used for sinking a ship. It meant that you went under the water and came back up out of the water. It was an immersion in water to identify with the burial of Jesus Christ. This man came to belief. He trusted in Christ as a Savior. He came to water, and now it was time for him to be baptized. You know, nowhere in the Bible do we find someone who has not received Christ as Savior ever getting baptized. Nowhere in the Bible do we find babies getting baptized. But we find anywhere from children on up to adults who have received Christ as a Savior getting baptized as a result of their belief in Christ. Now, all of the people who come to Christ for salvation are not theologians the moment they get saved. In fact, some young people and even some older people don't understand a lot about Christianity, but they know that their sin separates them from God and that their sin is an act of disobedience against God, and they know that Jesus died on the cross and that the only thing that can take away their sin is what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says that equals salvation. When we receive by faith what Jesus did as the sole, the only means of salvation, Christ puts his Spirit in us and makes us his child, makes us part of his family, and we become a Christian. Now, tonight we have a lot of young people coming for baptism, but they understand the basics of salvation. So I would say the same as this Ethiopian. Look, here's water. What stops them from being baptized? They have trusted in Christ and believed in him for their salvation. So the Bible makes it clear. Salvation is a turning from sin to Christ, believing what Jesus did as a result of the cross of Christ, calling upon him to save us. Once we get saved, once we trust him, then we get baptized. Baptism is a public profession to everybody present. Hey, something's happening in my heart. I've received Christ as my Savior, and I want all of you to know. And then that person begins to live a life of obedience to Christ, begins to live the way that God wants them to live. So we have several tonight coming to be baptized, and we are all here to celebrate with them their baptism. So let me get this out of the way. Cassie. Hey, Joe. Joe may want to stay out yet, his sister. You agree with your brother it's cold? Yeah. Come closer. Cassie, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Spencer. Whoa. Spencer, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, bearing likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Elizabeth? Oops, come this way. You disappeared. Can I have your hands? Turn around that way. Elizabeth, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Jasmine. Jasmine, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Does mom or daughter want to go first? Okay, come on, Kaylee. Oops. Nope, stand up, stand up. And then put your feet down in there. Whoop, your feet. There you go. Good thing I had you. All right, now sit back. There you go. Okay, give me your hands. Don't let go. Kaylee, have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, bearing the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Careful. It's not bad.
No, it's not that bad.
All right, give me your washcloth. Okay. Yeah, you just step right down there.
Okay.
There you go. And you can sit.
Okay.
Ashley, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Based upon your profession of faith, I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all these who have followed you in obedience in baptism. We pray, Lord, your blessing on their lives. And we ask that you'd use them, Lord, as they seek to serve you. For we pray in Jesus' name.